ahead and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. We are finishing up our series today called Prophets and Kings. Some of you are like a sigh of relief. You're like, we've been in here 6 years. I'm done with this one. Some of you have enjoyed the series, though. It's been a fun look at some of the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament, the ones who were the judges and the prophets and the kings, those who led God's people. And then we looked at how God led them. We looked at their failures and their triumphs. We've looked at the ways that they followed the gods, the ways that they ran from him, the ways that we can learn in all of their different things from this side of the cross, looking at the promises God made to the Old Testament Israelites, but then in light of that, the promises he makes to us on this side of the cross and Christ's sacrifice. And so it's been kind of an enlightening look, I think, at the Old Testament and the New. I've enjoyed the series. One of my favorite things to do is read through some of these stories of the leaders that God chose for his people. And so in week one, we looked at King Hezekiah. We looked at the fact that we cannot control the world around us. We cannot control what people do because people are stupid and they go off their head sometime. But what we can respond to and what we can control is the way that we act and respond to those things that happen. So we looked at that in week number one. Week two, we looked at Elisha the prophet. He goes to the widow in her city and asks her, what do you have in your house? When she's crying out with nothing, not able to see what God has already placed, and God does a miracle with what he already gave. And so we learn not to diminish the gifts that God has already placed inside of us. Week three, we kind of changed it up. We went to a king, King Solomon, and we looked at him untested being past the kingdom. He'd never been tried in this role, this political leader, this kingship role, whatever it is, and he's being announced to the nation as this untested, little bit soft guy who's going to take over the kingdom. And so we see him in that moment where he's searching and asking God for the wisdom that he knows that he's going to need. And so then in week four, we went to the prophet Samuel. He's at the crossroads from the judges to the kings. And Samuel walks through a lot of things during his leadership of the nation. But as a young boy, we looked at him praying that prayer. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Last week, we looked at the prophet Ezekiel. And we looked a little bit at Ezekiel and a little bit at the judge Samson, but mostly Ezekiel's prophecy asking, can these bones live again? Could God actually bring life where there was death? Could God actually redeem what was broken? Could God bring purpose in the middle of pain? And we saw not only the promise of God to bring resurrection, but the promise of God to bring restoration. In fact, this is a theme you see in a lot of the prophets to Israel, where they talk about God's judgment, but then they talk about his restoration. Not only the resurrection of what was dead, but the restoration all throughout the Bible. You'll see it all throughout your Bible, Old Testament and New, the promise of God to both resurrect and restore. But today I want to look at a guy who just couldn't see it. Like, he's had all the prophets, he's read, clearly he has read several things of what his ancestors and the prophets that came before him wrote down about God's provision and God's miracle and God's power, but he couldn't believe it for himself or for his time period. And so the guy we're going to look at, he's actually born into one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. It's not that they're just oppressed. They're actually starving. Like they're literally starving because the food has been taken away in tribute. And so here are people who are physically starving, spiritually starving, because they feel like God has left and abandoned them. And we go to one guy who feels like if he's on the totem pole, he's at the bottom. He's carrying the weight of it all. And he has such an image of himself and the things that he feels like he is inadequate to address, that I want to look at him, but because I think we have the same questions sometimes. I look at this guy, and honestly, I see like a photocopy of some of the things that not only people say to me in my role as a pastor, but that I say to myself in my role as a Christian that I have walked through. And I think some of us have these same questions, and I think you'll find yourself somewhere in this story. Because what I want you to see is not only where this guy finds himself, but God's response to him where he is. I want you to see this. God appears in the form of an angel to him. God sends this messenger to talk to this guy right where he is. Like right where he is in the middle of his questioning, in the middle of his inadequacy, in the middle of the way that he sees himself. Because when we find Gideon, he's living so far beneath his purpose. And honestly, so far beneath the potential God has already placed in his life. So we'll pick up the story, verse 6 of Judges 6. It says, Israel was reduced to starvation. And so the Midianites have come to the land. The Midianites have oppressed them. They're the ones kind of messing everything up. So Israel's in a really bad place and they're starving. They're in this incredibly difficult spot in their nation's history. And then I want you to watch this. It says, and then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. This is a fascinating verse. And honestly, listen to me clearly, all right? I would never pray that starvation, physical starvation, would be upon anyone. It's why we give out food here at the church. It's why we do these things to bless others. It's why we're a part of all these programs. Never that. But I want you to see a spiritual principle here. And that is that forms of deprivation oftentimes cause spiritual desperation. This is an incredible moment in Israel's history. And you'll see this all throughout, not just physical starvation, but all throughout there are things that are missing from their lives or from their spiritual journey that causes them to have spiritual desperation for God, that drives them back. It says the children of Israel go through this moment. And so then they cried out to the Lord God for help, and God hears them. And honestly, this is one of the things we do during our 21 days of prayer and fasting in January. This is one of the things that we internalize, this idea of cutting out things in our life so that we can create some spiritual desperation, some calling out for who God is. And sometimes there are things missing. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Some things that are taken out of our life in order to purify and create some desperation inside of us. But let's go back to Gideon first. I want to set up the scene for you. And so the Midianite people are oppressing the children of Israel. And so they're starving and they're in this spiritual desperation mode and they cry out to God. And I believe there are some things that are removed from our lives so that God can purify some things in our hearts. And so he comes to the land, and so they're oppressing them. And then the angel of the Lord at this moment comes and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah. And so you don't know Ophrah's in the Bible, everybody. There she is. And so actually that's Ophrah if you're reading it correctly, but that's just neither here nor there. And he comes and he speaks to this guy named Gideon. He appears to him in this wine press. And so Gideon is a guy living beneath his potential. Gideon is a guy questioning everything about his nation and about the God that leads them and about himself and his ability in this world. Gideon is a guy in the middle of a dark season that the Spirit of God comes to speak to. And so he appears to him. Watch this, watch. He appears to him with the clan of Eleazar, threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. First thing we see, first description of Gideon we get is that he's hiding. He's hiding from the opposition that's come in the land. He's hiding from the potential God has placed in his life. He's just hiding from everything he could possibly. This is a typical characteristic. If you find yourself anywhere, I promise you, usually we'll find ourselves right here, because some of us are hiding from the potential and the purpose God has called us to live. We're just hiding from the things God has called us to do. And there are a lot of things that we are really good at finding things to hide behind. Like some of us, you're just hiding behind like your relationship status. You're like, I'm single, I'm not married, and so I can't really get into all these things until that happens. Or I'm never going to get married, and so I wouldn't relate. Some of you are like, I just got married, and so I don't have the experience or, you know, to make a difference or lead a small group. We're just kind of feeling these things out. Some of you are like, I have a marriage, and it's not that great, so there's no way God could ever use me. No way God could ever heal this. No way God could ever propel us to do something great for his kingdom, because we just got all of this baggage, things that we're working through. Some of us, we hide behind our kids. We say, well, I don't have any kids, and so I can't relate to those who do, so God couldn't use me to speak into someone's life. Or we say, well, I got too many kids, and I got too much to do, and I don't think God could ever use me because I got to do X, Y, and Z and do all of these things. Some of you hide behind your career. You say, well, I hadn't taken off yet. I haven't gotten it to the place where I need it, so I couldn't possibly make a difference in other people's lives. Or some of you are like, I'm too successful. I got too much to do, too many plates spinning, too many things. I couldn't possibly serve or make a difference or speak to someone. We're incredibly good at finding things to hide behind, of why we hide from the purpose God has on our lives. And so here's Gideon. He's hiding from the call God has. He's hiding from his potential. He's hiding from the opposition to the nation. We go to verse 12. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Appeared right where he's hiding, by the way. I love this. The fact that the angel appears. And so I do not count myself as an angel, but I am here to tell you right where you are that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Right where Gideon is hiding, the angel appears and he looks at him and he says, mighty hero. Again, I think God has a sense of humor in this mind. That Gideon is hiding in the wine press. Gideon cannot, he's trying just to thresh a little bit of grain to get a little bit of food to hide from the people that are oppressing the land. And the angel appears like, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied. At least he's respectful, right? But then he just turns completely silent. He says, if the Lord is, I'm not even conceding that. Angel appears to me, I'm hiding from this thing. If the Lord is with us, if. Because I'm not even giving you that point. If he's with us, then why has all of this happened to us? Anybody ever pray prayers like that? Anybody if God is with us, then why? Any honest people in church today? Nobody? Just me? All right, there we go. Nobody pray. Why has all this happened? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of it? Didn't they tell us how God freed us? Didn't they tell us the miracles God did? Didn't they tell us all the great things? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Second thing we see about Gideon, honestly, first thing he says to this angel is he's questioning. First, he's hiding. That's just like his state of life. But the second thing, when this angel of the Lord appears and says, "Mighty man of God, the Lord is with you." First thing Gideon goes to, he starts to question. He has so many questions. Some of us are in that place. Maybe you're not hiding from it, but maybe you are questioning not only the call of God on your life, but whether God is going to use you in the first place. You're just questioning. Some of us have so many questions, and it is incredibly difficult, sometimes impossible, in some of the seasons we walk through to wrap our minds around what God might be doing. It is difficult to do. We're just full of questioning. Here's what Gideon, he's got all the questions. He says, look, we go back to the text. If God is with us, I don't even know why these things are happening. If the Lord is with us, why is it all? Where are the miracles our ancestors told us? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up? Didn't all these things, all these prophets give these prophecies? Didn't all these things happen that they said the Lord loves us and he's for us and he's going to free us? And he's questioning. He's questioning, if the Lord is with us, then why do all of these things happen? And so many of us have questions. If you don't have questions, you haven't walked through a season where you need to have them. But so many of us have questions. And I want to tell you today, it's not wrong that you have questions. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that you have questions. So many of us have questions. The problem is where it becomes self-defeating. It's not wrong to have them. Where it becomes self-defeating is when we allow our questions to make us ineffective for the kingdom of God. It's not wrong that you have them. Honestly, I think there are seasons we walk through on this side of heaven where it is impossible to know what God may be doing or working out until we get to the other side. But there are things we question and ask. But when it keeps us, the problem is it becomes self-defeating when it keeps us from being effective for the kingdom. You look at the life of Jesus. Jesus in the garden speaking to the Father and saying, if there's any other way, like I want to do that way. If there's any other way to do this, my will is that it would be different. Jesus on the cross looking to heaven and saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? Asking this, crying out. But again, Jesus modeled for us the perfect way to have a question, but also to show what we need to do with our Father. Because listen, it's not a sin to have a question. But Jesus modeled, not my will. What does he say? He says, but thy will be done. Not what I would want. And listen to me, God has not called us in every season to live in understanding, but he has called us to live in obedience. What he's called us to do, we are called to obey, not always to understand. The reality is sometimes we have to obey before we understand. There are seasons of life where I say maybe 10 or 15 years down the road, maybe not till I reach the other side will I understand. But I'm still called to obedience. I'm still called to obey what God has called us to do. But sometimes we have questions and we get in a place of confusion, and that confusion leads to inactivity. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said this, watch. After Gideon's asked his questions, watch this amazing verse. And he says, and go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites because I'm sending you. And so Gideon replied, of course, Lord, that's amazing. I'm so glad that you responded to my questions. But Lord, Gideon replied, anybody pray for anybody got to like the third level of prayer? Like you asked your questions, God answered, you did this now, God did this. And then you're like, but Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? Even if you're with us, God, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're calling the wrong person. My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. So this is the half tribe, right? My clan is the weakest in the half tribe, and I am the least in my entire family. What he's doing is saying, like, Lord, if there is a totem pole, I am like dug down. I'm the foundation dug into the dirt. Like, that is how low I am on this thing. If you picked anyone else in Israel, God, you would have done better than me. And now we usually will not say this until like 10 years of therapy, but most people will think this, that I am the lowest of the low. I am an imposter. I have no way I could be, no way God could use. It's for everybody else. No way God wants me. And Gideon's like, Lord, I know you sent an angel to find me where I am, but listen, you got it all wrong. You got to pick somebody else. I am the least. What he's saying is, I'm not as strong as others. I'm not as wise as others. I'm not as smart as they are. I'm not as gifted. I'm not as influential. God, look at my life compared to everybody else in the nation. And what he's doing is comparing. And listen, this is one of the most toxic traps that we fall for, even in the church, this idea of comparison. I want you to jot this down if you're taking notes. Most of the time, our main source of doubt is comparison. If you get to the root of it, you begin to doubt yourself, you begin to doubt the gifting God has given you, you begin to doubt the calling on your life. Dig this thing all the way back to the roots. It's probably some form of comparison. Now listen, comparison is one of the most toxic things in our life, because all Gideon is doing right here is he's just doubting. Some of us find ourselves, he's just doubting. He's doubting himself, he's doubting the call, he's doubting his abilities. And too many times we find ourselves doubting ourselves and the call God has for us because we compare. Now, comparison is toxic all across the board. You understand this? Because if you compare yourself to others and you win, it creates pride in our heart. But you compare yourself to others and you lose, and that becomes where it's like a downward spiral that most people can't seem to shake themselves of. Like, we compare ourselves to everything in this world, and usually we're not even comparing ourselves to real people. We're comparing it to like their highlight reel, and we're like, oh Lord, why do I not look like that? Why do I not act like that? Like, listen, some of you, like moms this summer, you're going to get on Instagram and like start scrolling because your kids are losing their minds and you need a moment of peace, right? I understand. Like, you got to just go, because they're out of school and they're just bananas off the wall. You're going to start scrolling and you're going to scroll across like that perfect mom whose kids are like perfectly quietly sitting at the dining room table, like doing homework in the summer. I don't know, like doing stuff. And she's like baking cookies and she's got 2.5 kids or whatever it is, right? You just see like this perfection. And they're like have an activity plan for every waking moment of the summer. Like, they're adopting endangered species at the zoo and they're naming stars and they're doing whatever it is. They're singing worship songs. And you're like, this perfect life. And you're going to click to see more and you're going to scroll through like just perfection, 8,000 pictures of it. And their kids, they're like, oh, little Johnny's 9, but he just got a physics scholarship to MIT. It's amazing. Praise God. And you'll be like, praise God. Oh, I love you. It's amazing for little Johnny. And you're going to look at your kids. And they got like chocolate smeared across their face. Like trying to murder each other with sticks they sharpened in the yard. Flushing large items down the toilet. Like wearing clothes from 3 days ago. And the house is a wreck. And you're going to feel like, I am a failure as a human being. I cannot do anything. You're going to fall into this toxic trap of comparison. It's so easy for us to compare ourselves against others. And feel like, man, there's no way I'm as smart or as prepared or as wise or as influential or as strong or as whatever it is. We're going to compare ourselves to others and feel like I'll never measure up. I'll never be who God has called me to be. Or if the economy takes a downturn and you lose your job and you see other people keeping their job, or someone else gets promoted ahead of you, or there's favoritism or something you're working with and you're just frustrated, you're praying, God, I'm comparing myself against others and I'm frustrated. And God says this incredible phrase to Gideon. And I love this. Going back to that verse, he says, go with the strength that you have. And I was praying over this weekend, that is for somebody. Like, you are as downtrodden and depressed and out of this as you could possibly be. That there is like, you have compared yourself against others. You have seen like perfection. You're like, that just can't be me. Or you have felt like, I'm just not equipped. Or I'm just not ready. Or I'm just not strong enough, smart enough, beautiful enough. Whatever it is. And God is saying, go with the strength that you have. I'm not saying like you got to go become like them or you got to step out and do this. No, the strength God has already put inside of you. Go with it. This is like the prophet Elisha speaking to them. What do you already have in your house? Because God can use it. What has God already gifted you with? Because God can touch it. What are you already? Because God is calling Gideon right where he is. He's like, Gideon, you got to come to grips with the fact that God wants you, that God made one of you and he has a purpose for your life. And all of you have to come to grips with that fact. That this isn't just for everybody else around you. God made one of you and God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You were made on purpose for a purpose and he still has things to do. That you have a plan and a purpose in the kingdom of God. And so go with the strength that you have. He's not calling Gideon, you just got to figure things out. And Gideon, when you get stronger, when you get better, Gideon, when you get smarter, come and see me. No, he's like, go with the strength that you have. Specifically, God has gifted you for what he's called you to do. And listen to me, your purpose is not limited by your perspective of yourself. Your perception of what God is doing in your life, your perception of what your giftings and your calling are, does not limit your purpose. Your God is the one who gave you your purpose. And so we're called to do things for the kingdom. No matter where you are today, God sees great potential on the inside of you. just as he did for Gideon. Gideon, he's like, Gideon, I got plans for your life, but you got to trust me. Verse 16, the Lord says to him, and I will be with you. I will be with you. What an amazing promise. I told you, we've looked at the Old Testament and the New. You know, the promise of God to us even today is he will be with us. That God will be with us. God has promised an ever-present help in time of trouble. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 says. It's this incredible promise from God that if no one else stands with us, he stands with us. If no one else believes in our purpose or our potential, he believes in our purpose because he gave it to us. God is with us. It's an incredible, incredible promise. Now he comes to Gideon, he says, look, if you're going to lead this nation, if there's going to be some things that you do for the kingdom of God, we got to have a season of preparation. Like he's called Gideon, but then he says, there's some things we have to do to set this thing up. Watch this in verse 25. Pick the story back up. That night, the Lord says to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. So we're going to do some things and build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary and cut down the Asherah pole that's standing. Build this altar on the hilltop. Lay the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull on the burnt offering. I love this. Using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Like I said, I think God has a sense of humor. Like he's just like, tear these things down and then use it as a fuel to make the altar to the Lord. Like, do these things. Like, we're going to use the things that they thought they were sacrificing to the false gods, and we're going to make this thing. It's just an incredible moment in Gideon's life. Now, I want you to understand here, just some context for us, because before we get into the rest of this story, you have to see exactly where the children of Israel are, because this is something that will continue from the judges to the prophets to the kings and then all the way down to captivity. This is something that continues in the life of the children of Israel. This idea, because up until this point, they have served the one true God, Yahweh. And so they've served him faithfully as they could in the way of this. But they have done these things. What's actually happening, and it happens all throughout their history, is this word called syncretism. And it's this theological idea. Syncretism is where not only like they haven't walked away from the one true God, Yahweh, but they've decided we want to mix in all of these other false gods as well. It's this worship of multiple gods. And so with the children of Israel, if you had asked them, they would have said, no, we haven't walked away from Yahweh. But what they said is, well, Yahweh is the God of the desert and the God of power and the God of war. Because those are the things that God had done for them to that point. But now that they're in the promised land, they're like, but we need to bring in some other God. We bring in like Baal, the false god, and make him the god of maybe the seasons or of farming and planting, or Asherah, make her the god of the rains. And so we need to bring in all of these things and mix them. There's actually a verse in 1 Kings that talks about this part of their history where it says, and they serve the Lord God Yahweh and also the gods of the land. And I think sometimes we have let that slip into our lives where we are a people of and also. Like we serve the God Yahweh, but and also the gods of the land and also the gods of convenience and also the gods of these things. Because when they move to Canaan, first time in their lives, they become farmers. Up to this point, they've been shepherds. And so it's a change of career, a change of scenery, a change of need. And so they say, we relied on God in the past, but let's bring in all these other things to really shore up our bets. And I think sometimes we've allowed syncretism to slip in. And so God is like, if you're going to make a difference, Gideon, first thing you got to do is you got to pull down all that garbage. You're going to tear down these poles of Asherah. You're going to tear down the high places of Baal. If you're going to make a difference on the other side of us, and the same thing for us as well. Jonathan, if you're taking notes, if we're going to make a difference, first thing we have to do is we're going to let God purify us. God begins to work some things out. He calls Gideon, but there are some things Gideon has to do to purify not only the land, but his own heart. It's his father's pole of Asherah. It's his father's altar to Baal. This is in Gideon's family. He has to tear down some things that have built themselves up in his life. First thing is that God is going to purify you. And I believe there can be seasons of God purifying the church. That God will purify some things when so many seasons of life where the things that we run after are removed. I told you deprivation that brings spiritual desperation. This idea that God would purify and then show us what actually matters in this life. Because I remind you, there's a verse in Exodus 34. And God is speaking to them saying, never worship any other God. And watch this word, because the Lord is a God who does not tolerate rivals. In fact, he is known for not tolerating rivals. That's the God that we serve. Like he's known, he's made his name by not tolerating rivals. And so we think, well, I can slip this in, or I can have this thing, or I can do. No, he's the God who is known for not tolerating rivals. Any hint of syncretism, even the sniff of it, is this unholy stench to God. But sometimes we have let some things. So God is like, hey, we're going to purify some things, Gideon. Because listen, if God is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He will not take second place. And so there's some things he's got to purify, some things that he's doing in Gideon's life. Verse 33, back to our text. Soon afterwards, the armies of Midian and Amalek and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. And he blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. So now Gideon blows a ram horn in the desert, or in this wilderness. He blows this horn in power, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. What happened in Gideon's life? Like, he goes from hiding in the wine press, God purifies him, and now he's blowing a ram's horn in boldness, saying, we're going to war. Second thing, second promise God's made, God not only will purify you, God will empower you. The promise we have is God will empower. He doesn't just call us and then leave us on our own. No, God will empower us in this season. I'm praying the church has a mighty visitation of the power of God, because this is the power that enables us to live out the calling he's placed on our life. Like, this is the power in the presence. Gideon needed this. Gideon needed this in his life. Even in the Old Testament, they needed clothed in the power of the Spirit of God. And this power is the only power. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 talks about this. It says, then you will have this power that will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Watch this. This is the power to perform miracles, the power to be bold in our witness, the power to see people saved, the power to be an example of what Christ's love can do in a person. That's what this power is, to be the witness of God around the world. Any other power that's not a witness of God in his salvation is not of God. The Holy Spirit comes upon us so we can be a witness to spread the kingdom. This boldness that comes is from the Holy Spirit. And so this clothes him in power. That word in the Greek, it means dunamis, that word power. And this is this idea that this would be the power to be bold, the power to stand out. It's almost like the word, it's the word we get dynamite from. This power that would show the example and the witness of God to the world around us. And I'm praying that God would give us that boldness. Gideon needed it. Gideon, at the beginning of this story, hiding in a wine press, doubting his potential and his power. A few days later, we see him blowing the ram's horn, saying, we're going to war against the people I was hiding from, ready to blow. This is the difference in his life, was the Spirit of God. It's the same thing with Peter. This is just for you. Don't have to take notes on this. Same thing with Peter. Peter is denying Christ at the fire to like a little servant girl. He is as afraid as you can possibly be in this moment. Denying Christ, saying, I don't even know the man. Goes from there. Just like a few weeks later at Pentecost, Peter is the one who stands up in front of thousands in the middle of the city and says, Jesus was the Christ. You killed him. Now repent. And thousands of people got saved. What happens in Peter's life? It's the power of the Holy Spirit hits that guy, and he begins to be a witness. Big thousands of people. We need that boldness, and we cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be a light. Called to be a light. Now let me pastor you for just a moment. I got you excited with me. Now let me pastor you. All right. Let me just step on all the toes. I think some of us have the boldness part down for everything but the gospel. Like we've got the boldness in it. So much of our effort and our strength we are using to convert people to everything but our belief in Jesus. So we'll try to convert them to our political views. We'll try to convert them to our economic views. We'll try to convert them to every view we have except for the gospel. And let me ask you this. Let me just get everybody angry with me. If someone were to watch, if we were to put up on this screen, your last five, if somebody were to see the last five things you were passionate about, if they were to listen to the last five conversations you had, if they were to read the last five things you posted, would they know about your Jesus or about your politics? And I think we have boldness for everything in our life, but being a witness for the kingdom. We got to get our eyes set on eternity, not the here and now, not just this lowly 20-year perspective, 30-year perspective. Our eyes have to be set on eternity, because I'm afraid. And I say this as your pastor, I am afraid that too many of us are forfeiting heaven for Rome. We're giving up eternity for the here and now. We're giving up. We're setting our eyes on the things that are so temporal. We're not looking at the eternal view. We've got to have boldness, but boldness for the right things. Boldness for the kingdom of God. And so Gideon, that's good. I'll amen myself. Amen, pastor, that's good. Gideon. Gideon is called to this thing. He blows a ram horn. People show up. This is amazing. You know, there's like that moment. The Bible doesn't even talk about it. It like passes over. There's that moment where Gideon blows the horn and he's like, I don't know what's going to happen now. Like, I hope I don't blow this horn and all of the Midianites show up, right? I'm just like he has this moment. And people show up. The army assembles. He assembles them. And famously, he's got 32,000 people. He's like, we're about to do some things. This is about to happen. And God comes to meet with Gideon. And I can imagine Gideon goes into this prayer time so elated, so excited to be like, God, look what happened. I blew the horn. They showed up and God meets with him. And he's like, Gideon, that's great. You got too many people. Like, Lord, I didn't hear that. We're going to go battle. I'll come back and pray. He's like, Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. God knows how bad we are at taking the credit. Like, God already knows this. He made us. He understands how bad we are at like being like, I did it. Thank you, Lord. You made me so great and I did it. And so the Lord looks at him. He's like, you got too many people. Therefore, here's how we're going to weed them out. Tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid, go on home. Whoever's timid or afraid. So Gideon's got the entire army assembled. God's like, bro, you got too many people. There's too many showed up. You blew the ram's horn too loud. You got too many people to make this thing. And you got to cut this down. Get rid of some folk. And so Gideon goes out there and he gives like his best William Wallace speech, right? Like, we're going to fight. Lying in your beds many years from now, you'll remember. Like, all this stuff, right? Like, they may take our lives, but they'll never take. We're going to fight. And he like riles them up. And then he's like, and all y'all who are scared, you just go on home. And 22,000 of them head out. They're like, well, now that you put it that way, we will gladly. Where's the door? We're out of here. That's it. They're like, 22,000 head out. That's unbelievable. Like, you read this story. We just skip on further. I want you to stay right here. That is, can you imagine Gideon as a leader? Gideon got a bunch of chickens on his hand. And I think, like, even the 10,000 who stayed are probably like, wait, we can leave? Like, we can, is this a thing? Gideon, how demoralizing as a leader. Blow the horn. People show up. Okay, if you're afraid, go home. 22,000 leave him. And he's got 10. And so he goes back to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord says to Gideon, watch this. There are still too many. I would have finished praying. I'm like, that's it, Lord. No more quiet times. No more closet prayer. I don't need to hear this. There are still too many people. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine. And so they do this like drinking test. He brings them down to the stream. The men who drink and just like plunge their face in the water, send them home. The ones who like scoop, they're the ones you can get. Like, he brings them down. He does this drinking test to them. Which consequently, this is aside for you. They're at this spring, and it's called the spring. I wrote it down because it's called the spring of Harod. And I've had the privilege, This is a moment, like I do not crow about the times that I have been severely duped in my life. This was a moment that I was severely duped, all right? I was incredibly, this is a joke that they play on people. Because I had a chance, when I was about 11, 12 years old, I had the privilege of going to Israel. And being on the bus, and we're headed to the Harod Springs. And so the whole way there, they're pumping up this idea of this is where the army of Gideon came. And this is where God tested them at the water. And so the whole way there, I remember like several adults are telling me, like, when we get there, you have to be like the army of Gideon and go plunge your face in this water and go drink because God will test. Like, if you're going to do it. And it was this whole thing of like, you got to do it. And I'm thinking like, all these old people, I'm faster than I'm going to get there. I'm going to be the one. And so the door of that bus opens and I'm like a sprint running for the water. And I dive down there on my stomach. I'm like, I'm going to drink. I'm going to be just like the army of Gideon. I'm drinking. And I get about four or five big gulps down and I hear laughter. And I stick my face up and I tell you, not 10 yards upstream is like 50, 60 people in the water with their shoes off, just washing and like messing all their feet and like sitting in the water and like, you ever been like, bleh, 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 bleh. I'm thinking like the prophet Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. I have come like, this is, I will never ever be clean again. I will never. So there you go. If you're ever there and they try to play that trick on you, you just run everybody. All right. You just don't have to be just bleh. But this moment, this is how God tests them. How God tested me. I never trusted another person the rest of my life. This is God teaches me things in my youth. It's amazing. So they make him do this drink test. And so this is how God tests them. Watch this. He said there's too many. And so watch how many are left. Only 300 drank from their hands. 301. Ben's right there with them. 301. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. And the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midian. Can you imagine when Gideon is walking back to have this prayer time with God? He's probably thinking like, Lord's going to be like, 300 is too many, Gideon. You got to have. But he's like, this is it. We got 300 left of 32,000. And God looks at him. With these 300, I will rescue and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the rest of them home. I want you, number three, as we close, that God will simply prepare you. God will purify. God will empower. God will prepare you. And what's interesting, this is fascinating about the way that God prepares us, is he prepares us to understand that it's not about us. When God prepares our lives, he prepares us to understand that it's not about us getting glory, and it's not about us who are the power to win this battle. It's never about us. God says, look, Gideon, I can't send you with 32,000 because you'll take the credit. You got to cut these numbers down. And I wonder for how many of us the Lord is actually pruning and cutting in these seasons that we walk through. He's taken away things that we leaned on and things that we relied on and things that we gave the glory to in order to prepare us to understand it's not about us. That if there's going to be a victory, it's because the Lord brought victory. If there's going to be a battle won, it's because God won the battle. Helping us understand what really matters in these seasons, oftentimes it clarifies for us, what is it that we actually worship? Who is it that we actually rely on? Who is it that's actually our source? But then there's this thing of preparation. God's like, look, you don't need that relationship, and you don't need that thing you really thought you did in that season. You don't need that support crutch or whatever it was that you leaned on. You don't really need those people or that opportunity. You don't need those things. And some of us, I think God is protecting. I think in some of our lives, and we don't see it, but I think God is actually protecting. Because sometimes what feels like people's betrayal is actually God's blessing. Sometimes what feels like somebody walking out or somebody backstabbing or somebody doing that is actually God protecting us. You didn't need that relationship and you didn't need that thing and you didn't need that whatever it was that you had built up yourself to lean upon. You didn't need those things. All you needed was the God who you started with in the first place. And so he takes away 30-something thousand of Gideon's troops because he needs Gideon to understand that the battle is the Lord's. The amazing thing in this victory is Gideon does have an incredible victory. Just those 300 men, they split into three groups and they bring these jars with fire under them, surround the Midian camp, and they blow their trumpets and they break the jars, and the Midianites turn on each other and they start killing one another, and then the ones who don't get killed run away. And God does this amazing victory for the children of Israel that day, all through one guy who at the beginning of our story is hiding, messed up, can't believe any potential, any purpose. And God brings the victory. See, I think it's a beautiful picture of what God does in our lives. That we get to the place that we decide, I want the Lord to purify me. I want him to work out some of the things maybe, not even things that are not important, but the things that I have relied on. The things that I have come to put in place of God. I want him to purify me. And then we have to come to a place where we understand God will empower me. I'm embracing this season of the presence of the Holy Spirit because God has things for us to do and victories for us to accomplish. God will empower, but then it all begins with preparation that I know it's not my own strength, it's not my own power. That God will win victories that we never thought were possible, but at the end, it's because he would get the glory. Because the battle is the Lord's. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. I just want to pray that God would strengthen us in this season. If you're walking through something, and we would come through this process. Because on the other side of this, I'm telling you, God's getting ready to move. And he's called you to be a part of what he's doing in his kingdom. Before we pray that though, I just want to pray this morning. Some of you are in the room or maybe you're watching online. And you're listening today and you maybe don't even know why you're here or why you clicked on the link or what. You don't know why you're in this moment, but I promise you. Promise you that God's drawing you. So maybe you tried every other way and you went through seasons of questioning or seasons of doubt. You tried every single way you could think of to get through it and you realize none of it works. If you're in that place, you know what I'm talking about. But this morning, for whatever reason you're here, maybe you're just searching out spiritual things and you're like, let me just try out. And for whatever reason you're here, now listen to me, every road is different. There are a million paths that people take. I don't know how you got where you are. I don't know how far you've run, and I don't know the things that you've done, and I don't know the way that you see yourself. I don't know the words that you've spoken to yourself when you're all alone, when you can't sleep at night, when you feel like you screwed everything up. I don't know the things that you come up with. I don't know the things that other people have said. I don't know what's happened to you. Things that were out of your control, but that have cut you down so far. I don't know what has pushed you to the place that you are. Here's what I do know. There is a God who created you, and that same God who has purpose for you, that same God who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. Here's what I know, and I promise you, there is a God who loves you and He wants you. Whether you've ever been wanted in your entire life, God wants you. He loves you. And the Bible says there is hope for you, that it's never too late. You're never too far gone. You've never run so far and you've never done so much. God can redeem you. And I know you have questions. I know that you have a self-doubt, but I promise you, we serve the God who not only can purify and redeem and restore, but the God who can empower and the God who has a plan for your life. And so right now, it would be my honor to pray with you. That you may think you're as far as you could possibly have gotten, I promise you, God is close. The Bible says that He wraps His arms around the brokenhearted, that He redeems lives that are too far. He redeems. That means He takes what you did, He redeems it. He brings purpose in the middle of pain. He brings you back from where you are, and He gives you new purpose for your life. God has a plan for you. He loves you, and you can be redeemed. If you say right now, that's me. I know that I'm broken, but I want to be redeemed. I know that I'm lost, but I want to be found. I want God to redeem my life. If that's you, that can happen right now. Listen to me. I'm not making you raise your hand or come to the front. I'm not looking to embarrass you. Right now, you can make a decision right where you are. Gideon in the wine press hiding. God met him right where he was. Right where you are, right now, you can make a decision to follow Jesus. And it is our honor. Our church has dedicated ourselves. We will pray this with every person who wants to pray. Nobody prays alone in this moment, right where you are, but you have to decide in your own heart. I want to follow Jesus. Church, let's pray with those. Right now, I could give you the words. Pray with us. Say, Jesus, forgive me for all of my mistakes, for all my sin. I repent. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Now, God, I pray that you would touch every person in this church today, those watching online. Lord, as we walk through difficulty, God, as we go through some of the most challenging times that we have ever faced, I pray, remind us, God, that you walk with us. That you're the one empowering us every step of the way. I thank you. That in this season, your presence would be in every moment. That you see every tear that is cried. You wrap your arms around every person that feels broken. And Lord, I thank you that you do love us. That we remind ourselves in this moment that your love walks with us. That you have called us to be the church in this world. You've empowered us to make a difference. That you would get every cent of the glory, God. That you would get every single ounce of the glory. We give you all the praise. We love you. We thank you again for all that you're doing. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church, can we give God praise today?